guys. Greg is under the weather today. I got a text from Greg on my way here today. He was coughing and hacking and spitting. I think all of us understand that. If it's not happening in your family, it's happening in everybody else's family. I'm still dealing with some of it after multiple antibiotics and everything. But anyway, we're going to study Galatians together. So if you got the outline from me, what I sent y'all really is an outline. And what I want us to do every week is tackle this book where I will teach for 15 or so minutes. And then what I want us to do is, this is that Martin Luther approach that I learned in the Tim Keller prayer book, is we look at the text, we study the text, then we discuss what do we have here to be thankful for, what do we have from this text to confess, and how can we move this to prayer. And we saw that's how Martin Luther handled it. That's how he built his prayer life, was he built his prayer life through studying Scripture. And as he studied Scripture, he would pray the Scripture. So his prayer life was always bountiful, and it wasn't the same thing over and over and over and over and over. So that's what we're going to do today. We'll break down the text a little bit together while I teach, and then I would like to get some feedback from y'all, okay? So we're moving into the book of Galatians today. I've encouraged you, get that Tim Keller Galatians for You commentary. If you didn't get that email from me, you need to just do it. It's called Galatians for You. You can pick it up on Amazon. It is, the commentary is actually so good that I was teaching in Columbia on Tuesday. Got a young business guy in there, and he said, I started reading that commentary, and I read the whole thing. I said, dude, you're nuts. And he goes, I know. He goes, it was so liberating, because it's like, all he really does is it's like he puts it over the book of Galatians and just helps it make a little more sense in context. So it's called Galatians for You by Tim Keller. I encourage you to get it. There's other commentaries that you could get. That's one that I think really sticks to the text. And for me, it's real easy to read. I've got several that I'm using, and that is by far the easiest one. So what we're going to do is I'm going to read Galatians 1, 1 through 10. I'm kind of going to establish what's going on here, and then we can talk about it for a few minutes. So let me read these verses. This is Galatians. So let me pray first, and then we'll read. Lord, thank You for this time together. Thank You for bringing us back together. Thank You for each one of these men. Lord, I just pray that during this season, as we study Galatians together, You would grow us, You would change us, You would challenge us, You would transform us, You would open our eyes to just the glorious grace that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and please use this food to strengthen these guys. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read these verses. It's 10 verses, so I'm just going to give you somewhat of an overview of them in the teaching. And it says this in Galatians 1, 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers who were with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Now I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to the one we preached you, then let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say it again, if anyone is preaching a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. For am I seeking the approval of man or of God? If I'm trying to please man, or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This book is written to a group of churches. And it makes a little more sense when you think about this. A lot of times if you're writing to a specific church, you might want to address a specific need in that church. This is a doctrinal issue that he's addressing as he writes this book. The churches in Galatia were being deceived with false doctrine. All of the churches that had been planted were being deceived with false doctrine. So he's writing to all of them. Now, Paul is an apostle. If you've got the commentary, Tim Keller says, well, he's a big A apostle, not a little A apostle, which meant that he had been, as you know, on the Damascus Road. He had been commissioned directly by Jesus Christ in his resurrected form. That's who an apostle was. And there were only 12 of them, basically. They're the only ones. And he's on the Damascus Road, and Jesus shows up. Paul says in the book of Corinthians, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our risen Lord?" That Paul was one of those guys. And Paul understands the gospel. This book is all about the gospel. And I would even say it in a different way. It's about getting the tenets of the gospel right. That's what Galatians is about, really, because there is false doctrine going on. It is possible to be a Christian, but to be very confused about the gospel. And that's what's going on in these churches. So Paul addresses them. He is ticked off. He's got these little sticks of dynamite that he's going to keep throwing out to this church. He is shocked that they could be saved by grace but would fall under law. It really bothers him. So here he goes, and he tells him a little bit about himself. He said, "I was not sent by man. I was sent by Jesus Christ." If you keep studying this book, you will find out that after Paul is commissioned, Paul goes up to the church and makes sure what he's preaching is the gospel. They give him the right hand of fellowship. They all agree together, and he goes out and he starts preaching. It is possible to get the gospel wrong, all right? Paul did not get it wrong. He got it right, and he's out preaching it. So a couple of things that I want you to see that he wants them to understand. Number one, he says in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us." The gospel is about rescue and deliverance. When we talk about our faith, when we talk about our testimony, it shouldn't be keyed on what we did. It should be keyed on what Christ did. We were rescued and we were delivered. When we studied the Lord's Prayer last year, and the Lord's Prayer starts out with "Our Father who is in heaven," I tried to teach us, we need to learn to think of our faith in terms of adoption. I have been adopted by God. God in his grace, in space and time, in the fullness of time, he sent his son, born of a woman, to redeem those born under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's Galatians 4. That's what Christ has done for us. What I want you to think of in this study is think of your salvation in terms of rescue and delivered. He rescued me and delivered. When you learn to think of your salvation that way, you're not the centerpiece. It's not about something that you did. It's about something that Christ did. That you were drowning, you had sunk to the bottom of the sea, and Christ dove in and rescued you while losing your life, his life. He saved your life. That's what Jesus did. And then he was raised from the dead. And then he was exalted at the right hand of God. He is the one that does the rescue. And Paul is setting that out. As a matter of fact, that is in many ways the rest of the book of Galatians is Paul trying to explain to you, what does it look like to be rescued by Jesus Christ? What does it look like to be delivered by Jesus Christ? And is that how you talk about your salvation, or do you add to it? Do you think your salvation, remember, I'm talking about salvation right now. I'm not talking about sanctification. Do you, when you tell your story of grace, do you talk more about you or about him? Is it more about what you did or about what he did? You need to really, really evaluate that. When it comes to the gospel, you've heard people say before, there are no wrong answers. In the gospel, there's a ton of wrong answers. And this is one thing in the church that we need to get right. It needs to be centered on Christ and what he's done. So at the very outset, Paul reminds them, you were delivered. Christ gave himself up for you. And that "for" there, when he says he gave himself up for our sins, on behalf of our sins, or in the place of our sin. That's what Jesus did. He came as our substitute. And he came in and he rescued us. So he said, delivered us from this present evil age. So that's a message that they would have heard. That's a message that they would have understood. That's a message that God would have used to convert them. And now listen to the tone change. So remember this, your salvation was an act of deliverance that Jesus Christ accomplished through his virgin birth, sinless life, death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation on your behalf. That's how he did it. That's how Jesus pulled it off, okay? And when we come to Christ, we don't come to Christ with our own, through our own effort or with our own story. We come to Christ in faith, believing that what he did was enough to save me, that what he did was my only way to be saved, that he did this for me. And then Paul turns to this church. He turns to these people. I'm telling you, he is white hot mad in Galatians. He is like, he is bringing the heat. There's no, at the very, very beginning of this book, he gives them a grace and peace, but he doesn't say like, dear brothers and sisters. He is ready to throw down in Galatians. And if you can receive that, you can understand that a little bit better. Here's what he says. I am astonished. I am shocked that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in grace. We desert grace when we make it about ourselves and our works. They were being told, the Judaizers had come in, the false teachers had come into the churches in Galatia, and they said, oh, I hear that you've become a Christian. And that's a very blessed way to greet somebody, right? Oh, yes, I have become a Christian. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you been circumcised? And all of a sudden you're like, no. Well, have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? No, 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 no. What happens to your confidence now? Well, I hear you're a Christian. How were you baptized? Were you sprinkled or dunked? Oh, you were sprinkled. So you haven't received believer's baptism. How do you feel now? We're talking, now remember something. We're talking about salvation here. Different churches have every right to put in any doctrinal stance they want to. If they believe in sprinkling or if they believe in dunking, they have every right to do that. But it's not a means of salvation. It may be a hoop you have to go through or a bar you have to jump, according to them going, well, being baptized as an infant is not enough. Now listen, if you're a Baptist, you understand this. If you come into a Baptist church having been sprinkled as an infant, they're still going to take you down. If you come into a Presbyterian church, it's anathema to do it twice. They're like, absolutely not. We will never do it twice. If you've been baptized, you've been baptized. Dude, they both have every right to do that according to their doctrinal statements. But if they say, you must do this in order to be saved, you've got a huge problem on your hands. They're saying that Christ is not enough, that you must do something else in order to be a new creature in Christ. And that's what's going on here. And Paul is so, is so mad. And so he's looking at him. He said, you're deserting the gospel. Matter of fact, he uses the gospel five times in one paragraph, that word. He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. A different gospel is anything that adds to Christ. As a matter of fact, if you look around our culture today, it probably won't shock you to know that the churches in our nation that are growing the fastest are often preaching a different gospel. Do you know why those churches are growing? Because the Bible's true. And it says that days are going to come and many will follow after false teaching. The Bible nails it down going, you're going to look around one day and see there's more false teaching than there is true teaching. It's your job to be able to discern the difference between the two. You're the one that needs to be able to recognize gospel from non-gospel, and I wonder if you can do that. What would you say right now, if hard-pressed, if I ask you, and I'm not asking you this right now, define the gospel in one paragraph? What would you say? That's good. Well, but here's what I would challenge you to do. I would challenge you to take this beginning of a sentence this week and see if you can develop something. The gospel, and Paul's would work with this, the gospel is the good news that announces dot, dot, dot. Write down that if you have a pen. The gospel is the good news that announces, and then open your Bible and see what you come up with. I mean, the gospel is the good news that announces that although we come into this world dead in our trespasses and sin, because of our own sin and our participation in Adam's original sin, God in his grace, mercy, and love and kindness sent Jesus, born of a virgin, to live, die, and be raised and exalted on our behalf, to rescue us from this present evil age, so that by grace through faith we might become the righteousness of God in him. Something like that. Right? Goes back to Genesis and pushes its way all the way through. We need to know the gospel if we're going to recognize false gospel. If you don't know the real thing, you'll never, ever, ever be able to recognize the false. And they didn't get it yet. And Paul is like, you got saved in grace and you're leaving grace. You're telling me that you believe that in order to be saved, you have to do anything more than believe in Jesus Christ? Jesus minus everything equals nothing. Like, he's everything, right? So anyway, he goes on, and he says this. There's not another gospel. It's not that there's another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort or turn the gospel of Christ on its head. And look at what he says now. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. You know what Paul's saying? I don't care who you hear it from. I don't care if it's an angel. And Paul says, I don't care if it's me. If it doesn't coincide with the teaching of the law and the prophets and the gospel and the scriptures, don't buy it. Isn't it amazing? He even puts himself in there going, look, judge me based on whether I'm really preaching it or not. And if you came to him and said, I had a revelation from an angel, Paul would say, well, let me hear it. And then you go, that was a lie. He wouldn't buy into that. And y'all, we buy into stuff like that. He says, don't go down that road. He said, as I've said it before, let me say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, and the one they received, by the way, was received by grace through faith, he says, then you let him be accursed. Because guess what? Our salvation was a work of grace. It was an unearned work of unmerited favor. That we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But God, being rich in mercy, even while we were dead, made us alive by grace through faith. That's how we did it. We don't add to that. Our works don't add to that. It's his work. And then he says this. I love this phrase. He said, for am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Can you imagine how liberating it would be to be liberated from man-pleasing? We do what we do, wear what we wear, sometimes drive what we drive, part of it driven by what other people might think or what other people might say. Paul had been liberated from that. If you watch his ministry, you see a man that just didn't give a stinking rip about what you thought or said. The majority of us do. So he had been liberated from man-pleasing. He said, am I seeking now the approval of man or of God? He said, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So am I seeking the approval of man or of God? What's the right answer? Whose approval are we to pursue? Hold on. I heard it. What if I told you that the ultimate message that Paul wants them to hear in Galatians is that by grace through faith, they've already got God's approval? If you were seeking someone's approval on your own, whose would be the hardest to gain? God's. How are you going to gain God's approval? Through works. As a matter of fact, if you keep studying, we'll look at it next week, he begins to show you what his life was like when he was doing it by works. It's a dead end street. Works are the overflow of our salvation, not what we do in order to gain God's approval. We have now, by grace through faith in Christ, By the way, when you stand before God in eternity, will you stand before him approved or unapproved? If you're a Christian. And when you stand before God in eternity, if he should say, I want to make sure you get this right. I'm going to help you too. Why should I let you in? What should you say? Say nothing. Let your advocate speak on your behalf. You have the right to remain silent. And your attorney will stand up and speak and go, I bled on his behalf. I died on his behalf. I was raised on his behalf. He belongs here. You don't get it if you're going to stand there and talk about what you've done. Can you imagine standing before God and he says, why should I let you in? Y'all, this is just a, I know it's just kind of a theoretical situation. And you're going, well, I went to a Bible study with an idiot at Pine Lakes, and I went every week for some stinking reason, right? I mean, and God's sitting there going, looking at Jesus going, why is he answering this question? It's only the unbelievers that are going to try to plead their way in. The Christians are going to go, it's because of Jesus. That's why I get to come in. A trick question. Do you believe that when Billy Graham got to heaven, he stood before God any more approved than the guy that was saved on his deathbed after 16 marriages? They got the same welcome and the same covering. Now, that guy might be living in a mousetrap in Billy Graham's mansion, but he doesn't care because he's in eternity with Jesus, and that's what it's all about. Do you see what Paul's trying to teach him here? By the way, we'll get to, look, let Paul get to the fruit of the Spirit. Let Paul get to those things. Learn to let Scripture just break open. He's not talking about sanctification here. He's talking about salvation here. How were we saved? Simply through what Christ did and believing it and through nothing else. Will there be fruit in the heart and life of a true believer? Yeah, but he's not there yet in Galatians. He's cracking open salvation right here. It's all he's doing right now. Where did so? You know what he's saying? Let go of trying to get man's approval, because that's why they were falling to false doctrine. They cared too much about what other people thought. And rest in the reality that God has done everything to secure your eternity. And just rest there. All right, so, can you think of anything we have to be thankful for?